Once again, I'd like to invite all our attention back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Allow me just to read Luke's narrative, a very short and fast narrative of the life of this woman. But there is so much there, beloved. There's so much there. So hopefully, I've kind of insatiated, hopefully, your appetite on this. Luke chapter 2, let me just read verses 36 to 39. And there was one Anna, and as I mentioned in the last hour, Anna means simply to be gracious, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. She was 84 years old when this particular event occurred. But notice something despite her age. She departed not from the temple. She served God with fasting and prayers. And she did this devotion, if you will, this worship, if you will, night and day. And she, coming in that instance, gave thanks. Not only was she a gracious person by virtue of her name, we also find out that she was a thankful individual. And we saw just here recently in our Thanksgiving meditation that those who are lost, those who are waging war against God, those who are out of the will of the Lord, those who are living in sin, are people who have no ability to render thanks. According to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to what? Verse 32, a thankless, ingratitude type spirit denotes, beloved, the very judgment of God upon a society and maybe even upon a person. And she, coming in that instance, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and notice, and spake of him. Well, who's the him? I believe the hymn has reference to the infant child that Simeon was holding in his aged arms while Anna was coming up to the Holy Family. She spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Dear child of God, looking for redemption, not real estate, redemption. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of Moses, when Mary and Joseph did everything according to the law of Moses in regards to the infant Jesus, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Well, in the last hour, I touched briefly the fact that Anna, her very name in the Greek, means to be gracious. And I said that the word gracious means to be kind, big-hearted, good-hearted, good nature, softness, pleasant, charitable, forgiving, full of pity, and full of compassion. And I gave you two verses from Ephesians 4 and also Colossians 3 that we as the people of God should be able to reflect the same grace that has saved us, the same grace that has called us, the same grace that sent the Messiah, all of this grace given by God from heaven to us, it is that same grace that should flow from our hands and our feet and from our lips. We ought to be gracious people. And there are times and seasons, beloved, when we do fail to be gracious. It's hard to be gracious, especially towards those whom you know do not love you, do not like you, and do not want to have you around because you rain on their parade because of your righteous living and your God-fearing walk that they cannot stand. But nonetheless, we are to be gracious. Well, the second thing said about this dear woman, notice this found in verse 36. Not only was she gracious, but she was a prophetess. And I imagine for some people, that would be kind of hard to swallow. I thought women ain't supposed to teach. I thought women ain't supposed to utter nothing, but just a simple amen. She was a prophetess. Well, when I studied this, this is what I found. Some folks see this as a possible reference to the fact that she was an aged woman who knew the scriptures to such a degree that she was a teacher of other younger women in her community. And that's a possibility. I could accept that. I can accept that. As an aged woman of 84 years old, it's quite evident she had a real close walk with the Lord. Would you agree? She had a real close devotional walk with God. Look at those words once again found there in verse 37. She did not depart from the temple. She served God with two things, fasting and prayer. And she didn't do it just on one day of the week. Oh my word, just to get people out of their homes to come to church on one day of the week is like pulling teeth without no painkiller. But she did it night and day. She was a very devoted woman. Very, very devoted. And so some commentators see that this term or this designation, prophetess, could refer to the fact that as an older woman who was well versed in the scriptures, apparently, she was able to minister to younger women. Well, beloved, what does the Bible say about this? Turn to Proverbs 31. Put a marker there in Luke 2 and turn to Proverbs chapter 31. And I would like to address myself to all the ladies of the church. Turn to Proverbs 31. Now, we hear a whole lot in the Bible about the duties and the responsibility of a father and a husband, and they're there. And we're not minimizing those. I believe that the husband, the father, is to be the spiritual head of his home. Not the dictator, but the leader, the shepherd of his family. But ladies, this is for you. Look at Proverbs 31. This is supposed to be a description of a virtuous woman. And what do you find in verse 26? Ladies, please look. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of grace or kindness. I've been in different churches, and I have seen some ladies who call themselves Christians. They did not exemplify nothing found in verse 26. They talk bad about their husbands, even in public, would make fun of them. They grumbled and moaned about being a mother and all the duties that came with that. Sometimes they were experts on eating up the pastor and his message following the sermon in front of their families. I used to be in their homes as a single man eating a meal and watch a woman slice and dice her pastor because he was dancing all over her sins. Ladies, I see Anna in verse 26. I see in verse 26 of Proverbs 31 one attribute of a godly woman, whether you are single or whether you are married. Ladies, when you open your mouth and you speak in your home, may the wisdom of Almighty God flow from your lips. And ladies, when your tongue is in use, may the law of kindness and grace guard all that flows from your vocal cords. So in this sense, I think Anna could be a prophetess in the fact that as an older woman, she was able to teach these younger women under her the Word of God. Turn to Titus 2. And this is for all the ladies here in the church. Titus chapter 2. I'm drawing my own application on Anna's designation as a prophetess. It is quite evident that what she uttered on that particular day was a prophecy foretelling or expounding God's word in reference to the infant child. But for all the ladies here in the church, can I show you one of your responsibilities, please? Titus chapter 2. Allow me to read verses 3 to 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Notice, ladies, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober. That Greek word there means to be serious-minded. To love their husbands. Ladies, it's not natural for you to love your husbands. Your innate nature is to dominate and to rule over your husband, not to love him. Why is God the Holy Spirit telling an older woman to teach a younger woman to love her husband? Because a woman has to work on that. Have you thought about that? To love their husbands, to love their children. Have you been around some mothers who cannot stand their own child? I've seen mothers who tolerate their children. Just tolerate them. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. See the word keeper there? It's a Greek word that means guardian. It doesn't mean you have to chain your wife to the house. But she is to be a guardian at home. She is to be good. She is to be obedient to her own husband. Why? Now, ladies, listen to me. This is the word of God. This isn't Bob's opinion. That the word of God be not blasphemed. When a godly woman or some woman goes around telling people that she's a Christian and she's a member of a church and everyone accepts her testimony, everyone calls her a sister so-and-so, and you are violating what's found in here on a day-by-day basis, and you have no desire to change, and you have no desire to be taught by the older women who've been around the block more than you, I question whether you're a child of God. So here's the application. The women of this congregation who are older and you've been married a long time and you've gone around the world several times, so to speak, you are responsible to fulfill the requirements of verses 3, 4, and 5. Conversely, younger ladies, if you reject the instruction and the help of other godly women, beware for your soul's sake. And I say that on the authority of God's word with no compromise. And no apology. That's what that says. Now, we claim we believe the Bible. Well, do you believe that? Or is this optional? You can take it or leave it, because that's the preacher's opinion. That's God the Holy Spirit's opinion. And that's where we put our flag. So in that sense, Anna possibly could have been a prophetess. She was old enough, she was devoted enough, and therefore she was qualified enough to take younger women under her tutelage and to instruct them. Turn to Acts 18. Let's go back to Acts 18. All we're doing right now is looking at Anna the woman before we delve into the Song of Redemption. We're going to first look at the person first who utters the Song of Redemption. We got to study her first. Who was she? Just like we considered Simeon, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zacharias, we have to study the woman. Look at Acts chapter 18. We've already studied this. Here's a young man. His name is Apollos. He comes from Alexandria. He knows just the baptism of John, and he's on fire for Christ. And he's out there in the synagogues just taking on all the unbelieving Jews, and he's showing them from the scriptures that Jesus is the very Christ. But he had some holes in his theology. He had some missing pieces to his biblical worldview, if you will. What do you find recorded in verse 24? And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. A man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla, this is a married middle-aged couple, had heard, they, Aquila and Priscilla, a middle-aged couple who were tent makers, and they were Jews, they took Apollos unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So here's an example now, ladies. We'll take the heat off of you a little bit. And now each and every one of you who are married here as couples, we have a responsibility like Aquila and Priscilla. God brings into your life a young Christian man or a young Christian woman. They love the Lord. They love the scriptures. They have an appetite for God. They love being in church. They don't make excuses not to be in the house of God. And yet you see some holes in their theology. They're kind of weak here and they're weak there. And you, as a godly couple, you take this young Christian under your wing and you begin to what? Disciple them. And beloved, I've been in churches where this was practiced. And it is sweet. It is precious. And it's rewarding. Sweet and precious. Listen to this. Miriam, Moses' sister, in Exodus 15:20, is called the prophetess. Judge Deborah, in Judges 4:4, is designated a prophetess. Huldah, in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34, is called a prophetess. If you have time, read Isaiah chapter 8, the first four verses. You will find out that Isaiah was married to a prophetess, and when she conceived the child to him, they gave that child a certain name, which designated a theological occurrence. I'll let you study that one, Isaiah 8. Then there was a real bad one. Noadiah. She was a false prophet, and she resisted Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 4. So apparently there are good prophetesses and not so good prophetesses. Turn now to Acts 21. Look at verse 8. The next day, we, the Apostle Paul, and Luke, and Paul's associates, that were of Paul's company, departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven. Remember the original seven deacons of Acts 6? And we abode with him. The same man had four daughters. They were all virgins. And they prophesied. Wow. Can you imagine being a member of that family when it came time for Bible devotions? Your father's an evangelist. His seven unmarried, chaste, virgin daughters prophesied. I imagine if you were in Philip's home, it was like having a little bit of heaven on earth. According to the rabbis, for what this is worth, Sarah, Hannah, Abigail, and Esther, according to the rabbis now, were all considered prophetesses. Well, now let's begin to move now into her public and in her private life. Please go back to Luke chapter 2. Beloved, if you haven't caught on so far, all that we're doing right now is your pastor giving you an example on how to do a character study. If you haven't yet done your Bible studying yet. This is how you do a character study. You take a person and you begin to pull out of the hat, if you will, everything that God says about that person. Look at verse 37 now. She was a widow of 84 years. She departed not from the temple. That's number one. Number two, she served God. That's two. But in this serving, two things were specified. She was a woman of fasting and a woman of prayer. And then God the Holy Spirit gives us another little snapshot. It gives us the consistency of the pattern of her devotion, night and day. Well, the first thing I want to bring out to you is the fact that she's 84 years old. Listen to this. Noah was 600 years old when he built the ark. Moses was 120 years old when he finally fulfilled his entire calling to get the people of Israel out of Egypt and near the promised land. Brother Caleb was 80 years old when he told Brother Joshua, "Do you see that mountain? I want that mountain." And he conquered it. Not bad for a spring chicken of 80 years old. Joshua was 110 when he was laid to rest. Kind of get a drift of where your pastor's going? I have seen people in other churches who call themselves Christians, and when they got older in life, chronologically, they were cantankerous, moody, crabby, loners, and you just didn't want to be around them. What I'm advocating here this morning is this is an 84-year-old woman who didn't have the benefits of modern-day health care that you and I have. And despite her age, she has not lost her fire for God. I've been in churches and I saw people 50, 60, and 70 years old no longer read a Bible. They were no longer involved in the church. They sat in their pew and they took the mentality, just let the young people run the show. And you know what happens when young people run the show? People who are immature. Things like preaching go off the wayside and it's replaced with a lot of music and entertainment, fun and frolic. And then these poor godly old saints have to sit in a pew and have their consciences seared as they watch a younger generation destroy everything that their hands originally built. What I'm advocating is this. This is one man who wants to go public online. I want to old. As I get older, I want to age gracefully. I want to be able to laugh at the world. I want to be able to laugh at myself in a mirror. I want to have a positive view of the world because of who runs the world. As I get older, I do not want to be crabby, irritable, cantankerous, mean, isolation, and just cut the whole world off from all around me. I want to enjoy life as God gives it till the day my wife puts me in my casket. And I have these individuals as my example. She's 84 years old. And she's going to church. 84 years old. And I'm pretty confident at 84 years old in the first century, because she didn't have access to the great medical benefits that we all have, I bet she had some pains and aches. Maybe she couldn't hear too well. Maybe she couldn't see too well. I imagine at 84 years old, she didn't just run to the temple. She's 84 years old. She may have had to take a little bit of an extra stride, but she went to the temple every day, night and day. And she's serving God with prayer and fasting. I don't hear Anna using her age as an excuse to not serve God. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And by God's grace, we don't have that problem in this church. But I am here to warn all of us, my dear friends, that as we get older, if we do not guard our hearts, there's the tendency, as the older we get, our devotion and our zeal and our flame for God somehow seems to wane, and we make excuses because of our age. I don't find nobody in the scriptures making excuses for their age. Caleb said, "There's my inheritance. I want that mountain." But Caleb, it's all full of the ites who live there. I don't care. I want that mountain. Watch this. Everyone here this morning who is young, notice the admonishment. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I've seen people who have aged, and they have no pleasure. Man, they run from birthday parties. They don't want to be reminded that they're pushing the big 6-0. Or the big 7-0. Your Bible says, remember God in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you will say, I have no pleasure in old age. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after rain, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. That's a reference to the sheikhs when you get older. And the strong man shall bow themselves. Has a reference to that vibrant 21-year-old football player. Now you see these people. Have you seen people outside? And they're walking just like this. That's what that verse is talking about. Read on. And the grinders cease because they are few. Your teeth are gone. And those that look out of windows be darkened. They can't see because of the cataracts blurring vision. That's a description of old age. Beloved, I'm telling you right now, I want to age gracefully. I want to enjoy my old age. I want to be able to serve God in my old age. I want to be able to pray in my old age. I want to be able to go to church in my old age. I want to be able to walk to my grave, dear child of God, knowing that I have given God everything, every ounce of energy that He has given me to the moment of my death until He calls me home. And that's my desire for each and every one of you. Can you see the lessons just from this woman? Her name means to be gracious. We ought to be a gracious people, a loving, kind, compassionate people, full of pity. And a prophetess. There is no reason why some of you ladies in this church cannot be teaching some of the younger women about the ways of life as being married, grandparents. And you younger women, you need to be humble enough to listen to the help and the instruction of an older godly woman. Please, don't violate the spirit of Titus 2. Read on. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. It talks about someone in old age getting up even before the sun rises and just having to face another long day of existence in a chair or in a body that's in aches and in pain. Without the grinders, without perfect sight, without the ability to hear the birds and the stooped over shoulders. We are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Those of you who are still young and you are saved, make a purpose in your heart to serve the Lord with every day that God gives you. And those of us who are old, in a few years, I'm going to be pushing the big 6-0. Does that mean that I retire from serving God? Does that mean I stop teaching and preaching? Does that mean I stop loving my wife? I stop providing for her? I stop praying? I stop going to church because I hit 60? Show me in Scripture where a child of God has to retire from serving God. Retirement for the child of God is when they lay our bodies in the casket and they say their few ditties over us, and then they put the dirt on us. That's payday. That's retirement day. We need to age with grace. And every day that God gives you and I, we ought to give that day back to Him in service. Please go back to Luke 2. Let's look at more of her resume. So she's 84 years old. And despite her age, it had no negative effect on her ability to serve God. Now, the Bible tells us this about this dear woman. She departed not from the temple. And when I study this, you'd be amazed at some of the commentators, some of the possibilities of what this means. Let me share these with you. There are two possibilities, apparently. One, Anna lived either near the temple complex or on the very temple grounds itself. This is a point brought out by Albert Barnes, a 19th century commentator. He believes that Anna possibly lived very near the temple complex, or because of her status as a prophetess, he goes so far as to say that there could have been a living quarters or living arrangement somewhere in the temple complex where Anna possibly could have lived. And that's one possibility. Another commentator brings this forth. She was a devoted attendee to all the services and the functions daily exercised within the temple complex. Meaning what it says that she did not depart from the temple versus addressing where she lived, this commentator was stressing the fact that she was a constant and regular observer and worshiper of the temple complex and everything done in there. Additionally, she was more than just an attendee. She was an active, devoted participant in the worship and in the adoration of her great king. Albert Barnes has this little one-liner. Allow me to read this from his commentary. Listen to this. It makes sense. Quote, God most approves those who love his service best and blesses those who wait at his temple gate. Unquote. I'll say it again. God most approves those who love his service best and blesses those who wait at his temple gates. Turn to Psalm 122, please. Notice this next attribute of hers. She was a devotee to the temple. I'm not going to say that she lived inside the temple. Possibly she may have lived near the temple. But I think one thing is safe to say, that she was a devoted participant and a devoted worshiper of God throughout her 84 years. I'd like to read Psalm 122. And as I read the psalm, I will ask my congregation one probing question. Does this describe you? Does it describe me? And thirdly, does it describe us? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And if you take Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, it says that the Jews and Gentiles are being what? Compacted together into one body. I found it amazing how those words seem to say the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Are we not supposed to give thanks? For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For thy brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Question, do you seek the good of this church? Do you pray for the church? Are you devoted to the church? The last time I checked my New Testament, and you correct me if I'm wrong, the church is the body of Christ, and Jesus is its head. Do you remember the words of Pastor Dan Penamon a few weeks ago when he was here? He made reference to the fact that if you remove the head from the body doesn't exist. And where in the world, my dear brothers and sisters, can we truly call ourselves the body of Christ if we have no reverence and respect for our head at the same time? Does that describe you and I? I will seek thy good. We, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, according to the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, he refers to the local New Testament church as the temple of the living God. Therefore, on authority of God's word, Psalm 122 is still applicable for us under the new economy with the New Testament realities fully understand. Jesus Christ is our heavenly high priest. Jesus Christ is king of our lives, king of our hearts. Jesus Christ is head of his church. We, as the body that is represented in this congregation, we are his body. Can I ask us a question? Do we seek the good of this church? Do you pray for the membership? And if one member suffers, do we all enter into the suffering of that one saint? When someone is going through a trial, do we offer solace and comfort and grace and in pity? Do we? Now I'm going to get awfully personal. Outside of providences, do we go out of our way on the Lord's day to prepare ourselves to come and be with God and with his people? Do you relish the Lord's day? Do you anticipate the weekly prayer meeting? Do you crave to be with the people of God, knowing that we collectively form the body of Christ and he is our head? Read on. I'm all done. I thought there was more. My forgiveness or my pardon. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek her good. Listen to this. From Adam to Moses, known as the age of the patriarchs, you find men offering sacrifices to God on an altar. Strangely enough, when you read the book of Genesis, you find no command by God given to other men to do that, but nonetheless, they actually did it. Tabernacle in the wilderness from Moses to Solomon, an altar was now replaced by a structure, a prefabricated structure under a tent where men could worship God. From Solomon to Christ, there was a stone temple that replaced the tabernacle. Turn to John chapter 2. When Christ comes, the temple of all temples and the tabernacle of all tabernacles arrives. Look at John chapter 2. Beloved, isn't it amazing what you can pull out of the life of Sister Anna? She was a devotee to the temple. She had a passion for God's house. She wanted to be where God was at. She wanted to be where God's word was at. She wanted to be where God's people would pray and worship and sing. How do you handle John chapter 2, verse 18? Then answered the Jews and said unto Jesus, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And everybody in this church is smart enough to know that when Jesus uttered that, destroy this temple, he was not referring to the stone temple still standing. He was referring to his body. So that's my dogmatism. Jesus is the final temple. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But Jesus spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus' disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Look at that. Here's my proof. Jesus himself is the final temple. So we have an altar being replaced with a tabernacle, which was ultimately replaced with a stone building. And then when Jesus comes, there's no need for that stone building because he is the final temple. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I want to make a point in an application here. And I'm not trying to be mean. I want to be biblical. And I want to encourage you to be lovers of God's church and lovers of God's people. How do you handle this? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 16 to 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I call this progressive revelation. We've gone from an altar with a patriarch, like Job, offering a sacrifice for the sins of his children. That is replaced by a tent tabernacle. That's replaced by a stone building in the city of Jerusalem. That, in turn, is replaced by the actual body of Christ, John 2. And when when Jesus leaves, what does he leave behind? He leaves you, the temple of the living God. Same book, look at chapter 6. Come on. Look at the last two verses, my dear child of God. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought. Redemption. We found the Greek word that is attached to the biblical doctrine of redemption. For ye are redeemed with a price. And I showed you earlier this morning that price was the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So guess what? You are a temple of God individually, and we are a temple of God corporately. Question. Do you love the temple? Do you and I love the temple? I'm not talking about drywall, roof, lighting, this. Do you love the temple? Do you love those missionaries out there in the field who put their life on the line more than me? And we support them. Do you write your checks grumbling, or do you write your checks with joy? If you grumble, keep the check. Don't give. But if you write the check with cheerfulness, then give. And those of you who have been given, may God please to bless you in ways that you can never count. And I've seen him do it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 16. Come on. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. My wife and I were sharing something, and I'll share this with you. My wife and I were referring to each other as being dinosaurs, in the sense that in all of our 33 years of being married, we have not used anything as an excuse not to be in God's house. Matter of fact, as we took a walk one night, she can remember two incidences in our 33 years of marriage where something came into the picture that prevented us from being in God's house. Now, I don't hold that up as a badge, but I hold it up as an example that I'm trying to practice what I preach. Our attendance to God's house is very important. This is where God meets with his people. This is where you and I get the spiritual food that we need to go out here and face another week in the world. This is where we come and we worship the great King. And that's why I want to ask us again, how serious is your love for God? It's one thing to say, I love God. We can train a parrot in a cage to say, I love God. But when it comes down to brass tacks, do we really demonstrate our love for God like Sister Anna? And let's get this perfectly clear. She didn't even have a copy of a Bible at her disposal. She had no radio preacher, no TV preacher. She didn't have Bob. She didn't have us. All she had, poor thing, was God the Holy Spirit. Poor woman. But at 84 years old, she still had her zeal and her fire for her King. And that's what I like to beat here this morning. Our devotion for our King. Our devotion for His Word. And our love for Him. You know something? When you don't experience real persecution and trials for Jesus Christ, it's very easy to sit in church and take what you have for pure granted. Are you listening to me? Those pictures that Brother Sergei sends us of those little hamlets, those little villages, and those people that you see clad in mean clothing, they don't play church. You think the people in Kenya play church knowing that Muslims are going to go around with machete knives and just simply make a ground beef out of you? You think people play Christian? And here we are in America, smug and tight. Black Friday, everyone going crazy to buy the latest trinket and toys. People even being shot at, for crying out loud, to buy trinkets. We're really suffering, ain't we? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as I close. And thankfully, by God's grace, we have a whole different mentality within this congregation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Allow me as I close to read verse 19 to the end. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. The Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, is now addressing the Gentile element of this congregation. The Ephesian church was a mixed bag of people, like most of the other churches across the Roman Empire, Jew and Gentile fused. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Beloved, look at these terms. We are called fellow citizens with the saints. We are called the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fit framely together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye have been builted together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Notice that. You are a habitation of God. Beloved, do you realize that God is here? In a unique way? You are a fleshly tabernacle where God the Father chooses to reside in the person of God the Son. Do you see that in verse 22? Then why do people treat the local New Testament church as if it's something I can put on my schedule? And if certain things just pop up, we can just take God and the Bible in church and we can just relegate that on the way end of the totem pole. Why? Well, maybe it's because they don't have an understanding of what's being taught here. Beloved, Anna's name means to be gracious. We need to be gracious. Ladies of the church, she was a prophetess. And dear older saints, you have a responsibility not only to live out the gospel, but you have a responsibility to teach the younger ladies. And every lady here who is younger, I beg you as your pastor, be humble enough and gracious enough to receive the godly counsel. If it's godly, you receive that godly counsel from those women who are much older than you. Don't go to Oprah, not to Dr. Phil, all right? Not Dr. Feelgood, or Dr. Sunshine, you listen to your older sisters who have walked through that road a little longer than you. Glean from them. Apollo or Apollos didn't tell Aquila and Priscilla, "I've been instructed in Alexandria. There's nothing that you can show me." He was humble enough to receive that young couple's instruction. And then finally, and we'll get into this more next week, there is a public aspect and a private aspect to our devotion. You husbands and you single people, you do your devotions with your families and by yourself. Ladies, when your husband tells you it's time for Bible devotions, don't make excuses. Put the plates down or whatever has to, don't wait. Or better yet, finish and then congregate. Sing hymns if you sing hymns. Read the scriptures. Read a good book. Whatever. But do your devotions. And when we come into this building, there's nothing magical and spooky about the building. But when we as the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church come into this particular spot to congregate, I want you and I to start thinking, we leave our homes and we come here as the temple of the Lord, a habitation of God's Spirit, and we come here to do business with God. And that business is to adore Him, to worship Him, to praise Him, to give attendance to His Word. And when we walk out of this door, we do so with God with us and with hands and feet, eyes and ears and mouth, willing to be gracious servants of the grace that has touched us. And if Father Time causes us to get older, then we better pray to God that as we get older, that our fire and our devotion to King Christ never grows cold. And that we would see the children of this church walk in the steps of godly parents. And we would lovingly support our missionaries as they fill the gap where we're not willing to go. I believe all that is found in an 84-year-old widow, 21 centuries ago. On that day, she saw Christ incarnate. Can we do any less than what she did? Father, forgive us at times when even our passion and our zeal for You gets cold. And Father, there's been times and seasons in my spiritual pilgrimage where it is so easy to make excuses or to justify not doing things that I ought to do. Father, forgive us for those times and seasons when we grow cold and indifferent towards our duties. Father, may we take the life of Sister Anna and just look at her life. Just look at what she's doing. Just a few verses and the beautiful diamond gems that can be pulled out of her life. Father, make us a gracious people. Gracious in our ways and our behavior. Gracious with our words. Help us, Lord, to be teachers of good things. And help us also, Father, both in our private and in our corporate worship, to be solely devoted to You, because we love You and we appreciate the redemption that we have in You. Father, bless Your people. Be with Donnie. Help him as he has to go back to work, Father. He would not aggravate any physical problems that he's been dealing with medically. Be with Brother Jeff, Father. We pray his safe return back home. And Father, we just simply pray that as we attempt to serve You, that You would always use us to bless others, as You have done in the past. May it be Your good pleasure to use us for the future. In Christ's name, amen.